Okay. Hey guys. Long time no see. So I want to start us off with a couple of stories. It was about a week and a half ago. I was meeting with Dad and Tim, and Tim said, "I'm busy this month, and I don't want to give the sermon next Sunday." He said, "Can Luke do it?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'd love to talk." And then he's like, "Great, it's just one of the most controversial chapters ever in the history of Christianity." I said, "I see why you're busy." I'm joking. As you guys know, Tim is going through, they say moving is one of the most stressful experiences you can have in your adult life, and Tim is going through that times 10 right now. So I'm happy to kind of jump in and talk about this. We're going to be talking about Ephesians 5 today, which has a lot actually to talk just about like general identity in Christ, but also it covers roles, husband and wife roles, which is a real hot button issue. Interestingly, I am fascinated both by controversy and by roles. One, every single time I hear the word controversy now, I've just trained myself automatically to substitute the word important. Controversial issue is just an important issue that is not completely obvious. There are a couple different viewpoints on things like that. Roles are fascinating, and I want to tell you why. When I was in college, one of my favorite professors ever, her name was Liz. I love Liz, and I want you to love Liz too. She was one of the only, in fact, I think she was the only teacher that I had in my collegiate career who, based on the way that she was teaching her class, I could tell she was trying to teach me how to think rather than telling me what to think. And I loved that. So many other things I loved, but we need to get moving. Liz announced, she let us know the first day that we were in class that she was gay. And I came to realize that the reason she shared that was a lot the same reason that I would tell people that I'm a Christian. I'm not saying that you have to be a Christian, but you do need to understand that I'm a Christian and that that affects my worldview, that affects the way that I see things, that affects what I try to share. And so Liz shared this with us, and she said, "You know, I mean, I'm going to give you a lot of the way that I see the world and a lot of the thoughts that I have based on that. I want you to find your own opinions, but I'm going to share mine." And in the course of that semester, she gave us this really interesting, she said this, "One of the really interesting things about being in a gay relationship is that you can't just define roles based on stereotypes. You know, this isn't the guy's role and this isn't the girl's role. We only have two girls in this relationship. So even between the two girls, we have to figure out who's going to do what has stereotypically been the male's role," right? I want everyone to understand that's what she was saying. Does everyone get it? We can imagine how that plays out. But there was something else that absolutely just struck me, and it's been with me ever since, and it was just this idea. Oh my goodness. It's not the roles that we're mad at. If we were mad at roles, the statement would have gone something like, "The great thing about being in a gay relationship is that there are no roles. It's anarchy. You never know what you're going to be doing." But that's really not that fun, is it? Has anyone ever been in a job where roles were not clearly defined? Is it fun? Dad? 65 phone calls, 20 different bosses, none of them know about each other. If roles are not well defined, it's actually a lot more difficult on us, and almost always it leads to us being taken advantage of. It's not the roles that we're mad at. I believe, my thesis is, that what does frustrate us is when we feel taken advantage of or if there's not respect, right? Traditionally, you know, if women stayed home, you know, back in the 40s and 50s, they could just be easily taken for granted. They work from sun up to sun down. They're never not working in the home. This guy goes out, works 8 hours, comes home, says, "Boy, I sat in a chair all day. I must really be something." And then he gets all the credit. He gets the money. He gets, you know, that would feel a little unfair, right? Okay. It's not the roles that we're mad at. This first slide, I do want to point out, there's some good things that roles do for us. One, they give us structure. They give us purpose, they give us belonging, and they give us a sense of usefulness. They also facilitate order and peace. Because we know what we're supposed to be doing. We don't have to blindly just be making this up. We know that guy's going to do this thing, and this person's going to do this thing. She's going to do that. And if we all do our part, everything gets done. It helps us to know there are limits to what we need to do, but if we do our part, everything gets done. They also protect us. My dad is my father, obviously, and at a certain point, as a teenager, I decided I could trust him. And what I realized was if my dad was advising me, he says, do this, and I think that's a really bad idea, I realized that even if I go along with his idea and it's wrong, well, that's his fault, right? I feel that way this morning. I'm walking on some shaky ground here today, but if I blow it and people get really mad at me, that's Tim's fault. He made me do it. So forward all of your criticisms to Tim, please. And also, we like some roles. There are lead roles. There are starring roles. There are important roles. There are Swiss roles. These are good. These are good. We don't always, there's some amazing things that roles do for us. So then why is it that roles are so hotly contested and resisted in our culture today? Seemingly so, right? My thesis here this morning is that if we give ourselves to a role, it is a giving up of our independence. It makes us very vulnerable. We are trusting someone else to lead us. Our contentment and satisfaction in a role is dependent on how much we trust the ones defining that role. My mom asked me a while back, let me make this more succinct. In America today, we know a lot of men that just don't, they're just not very responsible. If I was a woman and I was dependent on a man in America today, I would feel very, very abandoned, disappointed, and sold short, right? So it sort of makes sense that I wouldn't trust men in that culture. But if a man is trustworthy, then we don't seem to have problems with those roles. So this is tricky. This is tricky, you know, giving ourselves to a role because we live in a world where humans are selfish and manipulative. Okay. We should pray. Let's start there. Father God, I just thank you so much. I really, really thank you that we have the opportunity to be together and to talk about this today, because honestly, Lord, I think this is actually a very, very exciting conversation. I pray, God, that you would just, that you would help me to be organized and succinct here. I pray that we could see roles the way that you want us to see them together here this morning, God, and I pray, I really think, God, that you intend for us to be flattered by the roles that you've given us. Whatever those roles are, God, whether they're leading roles or supporting roles or any of the other ones, God, I think that they are all really important and that you have a tremendous amount of dignity, even glory, that you have for us if we'll play along and if we'll trust you in the dispensing of those roles. But I pray, God, that you just help us to be together here in the rest of this conversation, God, and that we can that we can cover this ground in a good way. Ask that in your name, in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's just jump in right out of the gate here. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also, wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Sound fair? Who feels a little tense? Even a little irritated? And if you don't, I do. So don't worry about it. We got this space covered. What are you talking about, Lord? Like, submit to your husbands, ask the Lord. Lord, there's a big difference between a husband and you. It's a big difference. How can you say submit to your husbands? At least there's room for that idea, right? There's room for being nervous and asking questions, and boy, I don't know, you know, I mean, My husband, I wouldn't have married him if I didn't think he was a decent guy, but I know he's not a perfect guy, and so what am I supposed to do? This kind of thing. Isn't there room for me holding back a little bit, you know, saying these are the things that you know, I trust myself in? Guys, what I want to suggest is that if we feel oppressed by these roles, that, well, they are oppressive, they're even dangerous, if and because so few men in America today, I feel, lead as Jesus calls them to lead. I would like to share with you a passage from the Bible that you've probably never heard before. It's Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. The disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. Jesus called them together and told them how to be great. Tell me if this rings a bell. I hope this rings a bell. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Well, there is a happy word. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Guys, the picture that that comes to mind in the forefront of my mind when I think about Jesus as a leader is a shepherd. Can you show us that next slide here, Natalie? Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." I have a picture here of a couple of shepherds. Some things that I'd just like you to notice. How many leashes do you count? Shepherds don't use a leash. In this picture on the right here, that shepherd is pretty close to those sheep. Have you ever tried to get close to a sheep? Try it sometime. They're not just like, "Oh, hey, a stranger, let me go see what that is." They're not like a dog, right? They're not going to like jump on you and lick you or anything like that. Like it takes a while. They act kind of like my daughter, right? If you're around Ren for 5 or 10 minutes and she can get kind of used to you, she'll warm up to you eventually, but not right away. If you try to approach my daughter quickly, she will run from you. Sheep are this way. And what that means is if you're going to be a shepherd, you don't have a leash, you don't have control. You are responsible for these kind of aimless sheep that are easily frightened. They run away very often, right? And you can't lead them unless you have their trust. It requires rapport. I believe it's the same with us. Jesus did not tell anybody in any of his leadership positions to be a tyrant. You are to be a militant leader who yells, who gives strict order, and who punishes immensely if anyone gets even slightly out of line. That's not the picture that I see of Jesus. Rather, if you just have a relationship with the people that you're trying to lead, you have influence to help them. That's what I think of when I think of a shepherd. This guy is leading. He's also not possessing anything. You know what I mean? He's just suggesting to the sheep. If we lead well, and if we care to have the relationship with the people that we are leading, then we actually have a good rapport. And our leadership is not oppressive. It's not untrusted. It's not abusive. And doesn't really have the opportunity to be. I want you guys to also think about some pictures when people love their leaders. We can go on to that next slide. We see athletes very often love their coaches. Their coaches don't tell them to do whatever they want and have fun all the time. Coaches make them do two-a-days and run until they throw up. Somehow, these guys love their coaches. Why? Well, the coach brings them to where they're trying to go, and it becomes evident in the course of practice leading up to a game and then being able to win that game. It becomes evident that this coach is asking hard things of you because he wants to accomplish great things through you. That's flattering. That's exciting. And you realize that this guy just orchestrated something amazing that you got to be a part of. That's cool. We like that. Workers really appreciate a good boss. I work for my older brother now. And he's incredible. He's amazing. And it's only a little bit about nepotism, which is a word that I learned from my brother. It means your family members are your favorite. But he's a great boss. He does a great job of noticing what you're doing, complimenting what you're doing. There are some times that I'll send an email to someone and say, thank you for letting me know that you received my email. And Tim will send me an email and say, great email, that was fantastic. Wow, that was not necessary, but thanks. I mean, I'll take a compliment, like, wherever I can get it. He's great. And if I have a bad attitude and he's like, how's your day going? Let me tell you how my day's going. He'll jump in there with me and be like, I know what you're feeling. I'll never forget a day. Had a guy call 4:45 on a Friday afternoon to start this whole new project, needed insurance right away. And I was so mad. And I called Tim, or Tim and I were talking about that later. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And he just said, these are my people. I thought, okay, there we go. It was so cool. He wasn't saying, yeah, you should be so mad. That's so unreasonable or anything like that. He affirmed, you know, what I was feeling, but he also said, this is what we're doing. This is it. And it helped me change my mind. We appreciate good bosses. And I would like to say this. Growing up in this movement of churches, I feel like I've had an opportunity to witness a lot of really, really good marriages. A disproportionate number, a very disproportionate number of good marriages. And what I see are men who lead their wives, but they are not oppressive. They do not say, this is my pet. They really respect their wives. They rely on their wives. They trust their wives. They allow their wives. I think they recognize that it's a gift from God that they've received a wife and that their wife is very important to helping them. There's an awareness that they're flawed and that they have blind spots and that they need their wife to cross-reference them. They need that advice. And they're very responsive to their wives. And where I've seen a man submit to God, I've also seen a wife who actively praises him, supports him, and is thankful for him. I just don't see discontent from women in the church unless it happens to be a guy who is really not surrendering to God in some aspect. Okay. We've talked some about wives needing to respect their husbands. What about the men? Power always makes a person look suspicious. Everyone will say, oh, well, you get to lead, so you know you got nothing to worry about. You're the one with all the power, all this kind of stuff. Even as men are given authority to lead in their families, they have a role to play before God as well, which means they are under authority. The wife is under authority of the man. Isn't that cheap? Well, if it is, the man is under authority before God. Is that equally cheap? We could probably split hairs on that for a little bit, but understand this. If a man is leading the way that God intends him to lead, he will not possibly be able to become a tyrant because he's not at the top of the totem pole. He is responsible to lead. And by the way, we just reviewed Matthew 20. If he's leading well, he's serving. He sees himself first and foremost as the lowest. If there's trouble, I'm the first one in line to deal with that trouble. If there are good things to enjoy, I'm the last one in line to enjoy those good things. Wouldn't be too hard to trust somebody that was established in that. Let's look at the verses in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. A couple of things I want to touch on these verses. Number one, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Do you know how much Christ loved the church? Have you ever thought about that? You know, there's a point where you can almost be like, well, then who would want to be a husband? That's a lot of love. And what I've found being married is that I love my wife and I love my daughter. I still really love myself. I'm very fond of myself. I like my ideas. I like going slow. I like to watch movies. I like good food, those kind of things. And there are points where if I'm going to live and love my wife the way Christ loved the church, I'm going to have to part with some of those ideas more frequently than I would like. It's good for me. You know what I've found? It's grown me up a lot. where I've responded to it. And where I haven't responded to it, it's not felt very good. Christ loves the church a lot. We've got to be prepared. Christ gave his entire physical life for the church. That's what we're talking about here. If we're going to lead as husbands, if we're going to take on that responsibility and love our wives the way that we're commanded to, our physical lives could be on the line here. There's really no boundary that's asking too much at that point. The other thing is, as I was reading these verses, I was kind of putting on my collegiate hat, going back to like, oh my, you know, if I was in a liberal culture, I would have a heyday. If I was a liberal, I would hate what is said here in verse 27. So you're going to cleanse her, and you're going to wash her with water through the word, and you're going to present her to yourself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So the whole point here is you. You've got a wife. You're going to make her pretty. You're going to make her great. And the whole point is to bring her to yourself and to make you happy. You. If I wanted to have that mindset, I could have that mindset. However, I don't know about you guys. I recognize that when we're talking about Jesus in the church, that I'm the bride here. I am the one who's going to be made perfect and presented to Jesus holy and blameless without any wrinkle or blemish. And I would just like to ask you, if someone said, hey, you're kind of a mess, and you're like, yeah, I know. It's probably worse than you even think. You're a mess, and I will make you perfect. Would you feel like they were condescending you, or would you just be like, sweet, I can be perfect? I would rather be perfect. Go ahead, do whatever you got to do. Just make me perfect. I would love to not be a conflicted person who wants to be good but can't do it. You know, go ahead, make me perfect. And then they say, okay, but I don't want to offend you or anything like this, but the reason that I want to make you perfect is that I want to have this incredible ceremony and you're the star. I am offended. I feel so condescended at this point. No, that's fine. You make me perfect and I'm a star, that's fine. I'm fine with that. And then this person says, okay, but then the other part of it is like, you're with me then from that point. I am committing to you, but I want you to commit to me the same way. Okay, now we are talking about giving something up. But what I'm giving up is a conflicted existence, and what I'm getting is, this sounds wonderful. Guys, my point is, I just want to point out, again, this is a conversation about roles, but I don't think that this role is as condescending as we would want to make it out to be. This is a really good thing. We're being called into something that's better than we would have had otherwise. I didn't look to see when I started. How far have I gone? I'm fine. Tim gave me the thumbs up, and blame him if we're going long here. So I want to also point out one other thing that's really cool. This is a really long phrase from C.S. Lewis. This is the closing to his book In Mere Christianity. Virtually, I shouldn't say that, but I would guess probably 40% of the sentences in this entire passage are put individually as like inspirational quotes. On various quote searches that you might do. Let's read about this. There's something else about roles here. C.S. Lewis says this, "The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let him, Jesus, take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. There is so much of him that millions and millions of little Christs," that's Christian, that's what Christian means, little Christ, "that millions and millions of little Christs, all different, will still be too few to express him fully. He made them all. He invented, as an author invents characters in a novel, all the different men that you and I were intended to be. In that sense, our real selves are all waiting for us in him." Does everybody get that? I want to pause there for a second. God authored us. He invented us. And he didn't just invent us to just be, just to exist. He gave us a role. He gave us a part to play in the worldwide pageantry. All right? If you tried out for a play, you would realize that there are a lot of people trying out for a play, and it's an honor to win a role. God has given us a role. But if we don't surrender to the role that God has given us, and if we don't go on to the stage to play that role, we miss it. And imagine that you're standing off waiting in the wings for your grand entrance. And you realize, while you're standing there waiting to go on stage, you just look to the right and say, wow, you know, these are some amazing curtains. I don't have any curtains like this in my house. This is like 3 stories tall. It's amazing. And look at all the ropes and the pulleys and the incredible things that are here, just right here. And imagine that you got so distracted with all the things that you could see that were amazing off stage that you never went on stage to play your role. You may think that you were very interested in what you were looking at, but you're kind of missing the glory that was intended for you by playing your role. That's what C.S. Lewis is pointing out here. God has the role for us that we get to display to the world that gives us glory. But if we get caught up in the things that we get caught up in, right? Worries about life, what am I going to eat today? How much money am I going to make next year? Right? All the various vices, right? We can have drink, we can have there's sex, there's drugs, there's rock and roll. You get too far into it. Not all of it's bad. But you guys understand, if we get caught up in the various vices that we can do, that's like us just staying off stage and being amazed at like some of the backstage stuff, which could be cool, but it's not as cool as being an actual player, right? Being an actor, having the role that brings you glory. That's what God meant, and that's what C.S. Lewis means, that in that sense, our real selves are waiting for us in Him. Our real, unique, incredible selves are found as we pursue the role that God has written for us. It is no good, continuing with C.S. Lewis, it is no good trying to be myself without Him. The more I resist Him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. In fact, what I so proudly call myself becomes merely the meeting place for trains of events which I never started and which I cannot stop. What I call my wishes become merely the desires thrown up by my physical being or pumped into me by other men's thoughts or even suggested to me by devils. Think here of what it's like when you're trying to express yourself through the clothes that you wear, and then you find out that everyone else buys the exact same clothes at the exact same store because it's the only store in this town, and all of a sudden, this is me, and it's everybody else too, because there's only 2 things being sold at that store. There's only 1 store, only 2 things being sold there. Our individuality isn't really individual when we're seeking for ourselves because there's not that much available. Not so with God. Continuing with C.S. Lewis, until you have given up yourself to Him, you will not have a real self. Sameness is to be found most among the most natural men, not among those who surrender to Christ. How monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been. How gloriously different. Natalie, let's skip this next slide. That's not the absolute end of mere Christianity. Go read the entire book. I'd encourage you. But I think this is the idea. This is the crucial idea that I want to get through. We say, go ahead and go to the next slide here. In this light, this is the takeaway to me. C.S. Lewis said it. I think this makes sense. God is not trying to shackle or demean us with the roles He asks of us. Rather, He is trying to call us, if we will cooperate, into a unique glory that He wanted to display to the world through us, which reflects both Him and us. And we get to enjoy that with Him, right? My parents years ago got me music lessons. And so I actually learned how to play music. Now, I suppose that my parents came to me years later and said, "Son, we feel a little guilty because we only got you those music lessons because we wanted to listen to your music." And what if they said, "We're taking away your instruments because we just feel like that was a bad thing to do. That was a poor motivation." Well, I would be crushed too, because they weren't the only ones enjoying their music. I got to learn the music. I got to play the music. I enjoyed that. That's good. God gives us gifts these same ways. Yes, He enjoys seeing us walk in the role that he's given us. He does enjoy that. Of course he does. We do too. We get to experience the joy. Yes, I got it. That went well. That was what I was supposed to do. We get to enjoy that with God. And all of a sudden, if I'm playing my role, it should be a benefit to all of you. It's also a glory to God, and it's a glory to me too. And I get to enjoy that. That's not a bad deal. That sounds like win-win, win-win-win, win-win-win-win. All right? It's not something that we need to reject. Oh, you're trying to control me. Yes. Like, you know what I mean? It'd be like, oh, you're trying to control me by someone who's saying, like, you will take this money from me, and you will take this good food from me, and you will take this house from me. Okay, fine. I will comply. Fine. In the context of an overall orderly community where everyone in the community is playing their roles, this individual glory is magnified into a glorious community which we can all enjoy on an encompassing scale. How do we do this? Now I want to come back to Ephesians 5, and I want to go even prior to the roles that they were talking about with husbands and wives. I just want to talk about identity for a little bit. This, a lot of these things even started in a passage that started in chapter 4. So from Ephesians 4:17 to Ephesians 5:21, here's what I noticed. Here are some character qualities. In Ephesians 4:25, it says to be honest. We need to be honest with each other. That's part of how we live this out, live out our roles. Ephesians 4:27 and verse 31 says, do not ignore your anger or your pain because this gives the devil a foothold in your life. There are a lot of things that are hurts that we can sleep it off. We feel better in the morning. It's fine. But if we never do the work of facing our pain and actually trying to work through it, digest it, it gives the devil something to continually harp on with us. We shouldn't let him. We should deal with our stuff. Don't steal. Rather, contribute. This is going from negative one, not just to zero, but to positive one. Don't steal. That should be obvious. In terms of, like, don't go rob a bank. Don't do that. Don't do that. But also, if we just think of the picture of a 35-year-old guy living in his parents' basement who is not paying rent, who doesn't have a job, who plays video games all day long, eats his parents' food, makes his parents do his laundry, that's also stealing. Can we just say that? I mean, that's such a... You're missing! You know, and your parents love you, and they're probably doing that. I mean, like, your parents would have kicked you out if they wanted to, but that's a different kind of stealing. No, you're not physically taking something that somebody else's, but you are consuming resources and offering nothing in return. All right? And what the Bible says is that if we're children of God, part of our role is we should be contributors. We should be looking for, we should be anxious to try and find those things. What can I give to you guys? What can I contribute? Do that. Chapter 4, verse 28. Chapter 4, verse 29. Use your words to build up, not to tear down. To be part of our identity. Be kind and compassionate and forgive because Christ has done that for us. Chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 3, there should be no sexual immorality. There should be no impurity and there should be no greed. And guys, I like this because these are improper for God's holy people. I don't know how you guys think of yourselves, but if you're a child of God, you should understand there are some things that are beneath you. Because you are dignified now. You are important. You should not be impure. You should not be greedy. These are improper. Because you are now part of God's holy people. This is a flattery. This is not something to try and control you. This is a flattery that we should be living up to. In chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, says, be filled with the Spirit and always give thanks. We've got to be thankful people, guys. Got to be thankful people. We will not be motivated to keep going with God if we don't know always, on good days or bad days, those things that we have to be thankful for. And most importantly, here on the next slide, is Ephesians 5:21. To me, this is the linchpin of everything. This is the linchpin of all the identity traits that we have before Ephesians 5:21. And this is also the linchpin for the roles that are described after Ephesians 5:21. It says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The reason it is safe for Christians to be in roles is because if all of us are submitted to Christ, Christ will make it safe to be in our role. We can trust him. We can trust him. We cannot trust every human being that we meet, but we can trust God. We don't need to fear the tyranny of individuals if we can be confident of the individual's submission to Christ. Second to last thing that I'd like to say here is just this verse in Philippians 3, 15 and 16. Guys, the idea of understanding roles and growing into them is a work in progress, right? Just like the process of sanctification is something that we're going to be doing for the rest of our lives. I love this verse, these verses here in Philippians, verses 3, 15, and 16. It says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So guys, as we think about roles, and we think about what our job is and what Christ asks of us and what our leaders ask of us, and as we try and make sense of, like, well, how do I take responsibility for my own life, and when do I surrender to other people, and how do we do this? That's going to be a process. And I just want you to know it's okay that that's a process. The goal is just to, you know, God will make the rest of it clear to us as we go, but just let us keep on trying to be faithful with what we have come to understand. If you guys will give me just two more minutes, I've written a poem, and I just don't know what to do with most of the things that I've written. And I would like to read this to you guys because I love the whole idea of this poem is the concept of the freedom that comes in surrender, assuming that we're surrendering to a good thing, which I think is exactly what we've been talking about here in Roles. And so I just wanted to try this out here. I call this The Day That Love Invaded. And it is what it is. I just want to use it. I wrote it. I don't want to keep it hidden somewhere for no reason. So please, and yeah, I have it here for you to kind of look over to if you want to think of the words. But here we go. The day love invaded, we, the sick and jaded, put up our defenses and put on our pretenses to keep love's imposition at bay. For pride was our penchant, and we'd always agreed that our worth was in lording our own personal glory over lessers of less fortunate fate. So love was a danger which we just couldn't favor, for how could I gloat and yet care for my folk? Yes, love would usurp my swagger. So alone we all stayed, in our empty plans plotted, as despair and self-love ruled us as sovereigns, our souls duly taxed, and our hearts long since rotted. Still, the day love invaded, we, the sick and jaded, put up our defenses and put on our pretenses to keep love's imposition at bay. In my loveless country, they told me love was unlovely. They said love overtakes and then sings its own praise and strips all your pride for nothing. We all fought for our pride, but one day I realized, after so many years, I wasn't happy here either, though it wasn't for my lack of trying. So one day I ventured to see those indentured to the love that restricted any selfish ambition and the torture which no doubt left them pining. To my great surprise, both my ears and my eyes perceived a great chapter filled with song and with laughter. I'd never seen a people so lively. Still, the day love invaded, we, the sick and jaded, put up our defenses and put on our pretenses to keep love's imposition at bay. My people, I knew, would not think it true that joy realistic is often altruistic, so I sat and I thought what to do. I was afraid to cut ties with those I'd lived all my life, yet with much contemplation, my soul's great elation was found in love, and there was just no denying it. It caused great consternation and wrought my defamation, yet in spite of the hatred, the day love invaded, surrender was my liberation. Let's pray. God, this is not unlike what you've already told us. Jesus, you said that he who will lose his life will find it. It doesn't sound like it could be true, but it is true, God. And I just, God, I believe that all of us in this room, I think we know what it's like to try our own plans, not trust you and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And God, I think that that in itself gives us evidence that our plans really don't work. And if our plans don't work, why not try your plans, God? And I just confess that every single time that I've submitted to your idea, and even in a counterintuitive sense, just trusted you and said, well, if you said it, this must be true, I've found what I've been looking for. God, I've just found confirmation in my soul that, yes, this is real, this is good. God, I thank you that you see us. I thank you that you give us these roles so that we can know who we are and we can know where we're at, God. And I'm convinced more and more as time goes on that you are not trying to control us and hold us down. I think that you give us these roles to actually make much of us. I think it gives you glory, but it gives us glory too, that we get to share with you as we work in you, God. So I just pray that you would help us here together going forward in this next week and as we continue on as a church. God, I pray that you just give us a heart for one another. I pray that you'd help us to submit to one another because we respect you, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to try to make each other successful in whatever we're trying to do because we love you. And I pray that it would become evident, God, that we just receive such great joy, such great fulfillment, God, that there's substance in our souls that comes from helping each other become successful. Thank you for what you've given us here in your word. In Jesus' name. Thanks for staying for the whole thing, guys. That was